the answer is true. Jesus even says in a gospel lesson that we read earlier, when you give to the needy, Jesus assumes this is something we will do. And since he would never want us to do something bad, then giving to the needy must be a good thing to do. But if you need further proof, Jesus also says in our passage reading, you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. So why all this talk about good works? Because if there is one thing we tend to mess up quite a bit, it's the good works we do. No, not that we're doing them, but why we're doing them. In other words, as sinners, we misjudge the purpose of such good deeds. So how does Jesus feel about those who do good works for the wrong reasons? Remember how Jesus criticized the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets for conspicuously giving to the needy in order to be praised by others. Likewise, remember how Jesus noticed that they prayed long-winded prayers and made a show of fasting in order to be seen by others. Jesus made it clear that they received the rewards they were seeking, to be held by high esteem by others. However, this is an entirely self-serving and godless approach to good works, because it pays no thought to our Father in heaven. On the other hand, those who come to the Father through faith in His Son view good works as an opportunity to serve the neighbor and please God. In fact, they aren't even seeking a reward. Jesus never says that rewards are why Christians do what they do. He promises that the Father will reward the almsgiving, the prayer, and fasting of His children, but reward is not their motivation. But our old Adam misjudges this point. Sin's deep delusion is that good works must be done in order to be rewarded with eternal life. And that's the worst misjudgment we can make. Thanks be to God that on this Ash Wednesday, our Lord's Word, along with the liturgy and hymns, makes it plainly clear our utter wretchedness and desperate need for the forgiveness of our sins. What we need most is not to give to the needy or do any good work. What we need the most is the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And St. Mark takes us to him in our passion reading when he begins. It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. The Passover and Passion were just a couple of days away. Jesus knew this and had repeatedly told his disciples that his death was drawing near. But unlike Jesus, the guests at Simon's dinner party that evening didn't have their mind on the cross when an uninvited woman barged in, broke open a jar of perfume, and dumped it on Jesus' head. I think the artwork, the passion plays, and the popular imagination tend to depict the woman's act as serene and ceremonious. But the text suggests otherwise. It was a suddenness, a clumsiness to what she did. Alabaster flasks were not cheap and could be reused. But she smashes it open and renders it useless for the future. And I don't picture her slowly and gently pouring the perfume on her Savior's head, but drenching him, leaving him blinking to squeeze out the drops falling into his eyes. then there's the value of the ointment. If it really could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that would roughly be a year's wages for a day laborer. The modest wage of $12.50 an hour. 300 days' wages convert to $30,000. Before the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples estimated that 200 denarii worth of bread would fill the crowd's bellies. Just imagine how many people could have been fed with 300 denarii. And that's what the guests at Simon's dinner party were saying among themselves. Outraged at the woman's wastefulness, indignant that so many would go hungry because of her impulsiveness. I can just picture them in my mind. What's wrong with you, woman? Are you out of your mind? You should have sold that perfume and given the money to the poor. But as Jesus points out, they had misjudging eyes. You see, when it comes to Jesus, he always sees clearly. He comes to the woman's defense and tells the critics to back off. He recognizes her clumsy, unceremonious, impulsive action as a beautiful work, as preparation for the most beautiful, noble, good deed in human history, his suffering, his death, and his burial. Is it good to give to the needy? Is it good to do good to the poor? Yes, it is. But when the incarnate Son of God is sitting at your dinner table preparing to suffer and die for the sin of the world in a couple days, then be hastily entombed without proper anointing at his burial. 300 denarii worth of ointment is no waste, but is rightly devoted to his service. What the dinner guests could not see was the sheer uniqueness, the tremendous weight of the moment that they were witnessing. For God's anointed one, that's what Christ the Messiah mean, was soon to give his body and shed his blood, to give his life as a ransom for masses, to be the once and for all Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Imagine what the aroma of that perfume must have made in the house. Probably just like the way a dozen Easter lilies in a small room permeates the air with the smell of resurrection. In just a few days, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. And as the sweat and the blood poured down his face, I wonder if he could still smell the perfume that had prepared him for burial. It would be fitting. For as St. Paul writes, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The smell of Christ's holy person and atoning work turned away the wrath of God against sinners once and for all. And in the holy baptism that you received, you too have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and anointed with the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and make you pleasing to the Father. The beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness has become yours, so that you need no longer fear eternal damnation in hell. The power of sin, death, and Satan has been shattered like that broken alabaster flask. And you have been liberated from the realm of darkness to live forever in the kingdom of life, and for the rest of your earthly life to live lives of love to God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the unnamed woman was doing, and her motivation has to have been faith in Jesus and love for him, since Jesus solemnly states, "Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." She was an integral part of the gospel story being fulfilled. And the gospel is always about forgiveness of sins being received by faith. So why doesn't St. Mark give us this woman's name? Because at that moment, she was not the point. Jesus and his saving work were. Her anonymity also teaches us about how to approach our good works. She has done what she could, Jesus says. That is, she simply lived out her vocation. And on that day, she was called to do the beautiful work of anointing Jesus beforehand for his burial. She didn't do it to be praised by others, nor was she seeking a reward. But she only had eyes for Jesus. And now, even though as a sinner, she was not worthy of anything from the Father, she has gone on to receive her eternal reward, all for the sake of Jesus, whom she anointed. You are also called to do what you can in your various vocations, in whatever situation the Lord puts you in each day. You are set free from enslaving misjudgment that you should do good works either to be praised by men or to be justified by God. In Christ, you receive temporal and eternal rewards that you can never earn solely by grace alone. And that takes all the pressure off and places under us his easy yoke and our Savior's light burden. So on this Ash Wednesday and every day, repent and believe the gospel. And then rejoice that you have been judged forgiven and righteous in the eyes of the one who judges justly. In our Savior's name. Amen. We stand together.